In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians in Ephesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on verses from Ephesians chapter 4. It's that second lesson, verses 17 through 24. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open thou my heart to hear, and through thy word to me draw near. Let me thy word e'er pure retain. Let me thy child and heir remain. Thy word doth deeply move the heart. Thy word doth perfect health impart. Thy word my soul with joy doth bless. Thy word brings peace and happiness. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, dear fellow children of light in the Lord. Almost sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? The second part of the outline. Into a bright new you. But then you read the first part. This just wouldn't fly in our culture. Out of the darkness of ignorance? You want to tell me I was in ignorance and darkness before? Maybe I don't want anything to do with a whole new way to live, at least not the way you would put it. This is one of the problems with jumping into the middle of one of Paul's epistles. He spent three chapters laying down groundwork for this and addressing this letter to the Ephesians to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, the holy ones who already believe in Jesus and have faith in him, and so by his righteousness are holy in God's sight, the saints, in the biblical sense, holy in Christ. And by this time, he has told those saints in chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. While you were dead, God saved you and gave you new life in Christ, totally by his grace, not by works, even the faith to receive it as a gift of God, so that no one can boast. But you're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So by the time you get to chapter 4, verse 17, into this section that begins living as children of light, you're already clear. This is not meant to bring people from the outside into the church. This is for those who are already basking in the light that is Christ, trusting in him for forgiveness, and glad to admit, there's darkness in me. Lord, you are my light. We come into the light of the Lord for a whole new way to live. We're glad to be out of the darkness of ignorance and into his glorious light. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. This empty way of life that the non-Jews, the Gentiles, had, where they they didn't grow up with the benefit of reading the Old Testament every Saturday, every Sabbath, in the Lord's house, the synagogue at the time. They had not heard the prophets and Moses, the law and gospel from the Old Testament. So they lived in a very fruitless and empty way with no direction. This empty, futile way of thinking doesn't know where you're from, doesn't know why you're here, and it certainly can't figure out where you're going. In fact, the most intelligent among them have concluded that they used to be slime, and then they evolved into higher and higher life forms, became apes, and eventually became us really smart guys nowadays. You see, that evolution of Darwin was really nothing new. It was just that that son of a preacher man, Charles Darwin, he had devolved from what was attempted to teach him in his childhood. He devolved into this selfish way of thinking that sounds so familiar with our day and age now. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Don't tell me your religion and what to think. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Talk about loss of sensitivity. The lack of logic in a society that kills its own unborn. The invasion of the womb in abortion. Talk about insensitivity to actually think that there's something good about nearly birthing the baby all but the head and then the scissors and the vacuum cleaner. And some actually claim partial birth abortion is good. You don't need the gory details. All the nurses and doctors that testified before Congress said there's nothing good about this. 100% of the babies die. And it's hard for the mothers too. It does not help them. There's no medical reason to do this. So what do we have coming at us in the current healthcare legislation? More of the same. Evidence of a continual lust for more. 1973 Roe v. Wade, up till now, 50 million deaths of babies. And what does our media do? Having lost all sensitivity, they complain about the 5 abortion caregivers that have died in those years. 4 doctors and 1 nurse. If there was any logic in this at all, you would look at 50 million deaths on the pro-life side and 5 on the abortion side and ask, where's the violence? Especially when every credible pro-life leader condemns murder, whether it's inside the abortion clinic or outside the abortion clinic. All this confusion about the health care legislation coming at us, you really only need to know 2 things. First, it was written, that 1,000-page document, written by men who believe that abortion is a woman's health care right. Second thing, all you need to know is that nowhere in that 1,000 pages is abortion set aside as something that will not happen under this new legislation. Written by those who, if you follow their reasoning long enough and read what they say, abortion is a way to have sensual pleasure and get rid of what they call the products of conception. That's all you need to know about the legislation coming at us. Mandated tax dollars to pay for abortions that will skyrocket. Where? Mostly in the minority communities. Do you know that minority genocide goes back, documented, through abortion, all the way back to the so-called Age of Enlightenment? Where do you think Hitler got his ideas of the master race? the Germans, the Aryan race. Everybody else was somehow a lesser human being. Stalin, too. Evolutionists. The survival of the fittest. That's loss of sense. That's a hard heart. That's a heart that only God can get through with his word. He doesn't do it with bullets. So as long as we all agree on that, and we realize that you're not supposed to murder inside the abortion clinic or outside the abortion clinic except for God's allowance for capital punishment, where he gives that authority to the government, or for the health of the mother, then we're done here. If that were the case, why does the Lord's Apostle Paul have to insist on this? There's something about coming out of the darkness into the light of Christ that we have to realize we're not safe yet. We're not home in heaven. We still have that sinful nature which is dark inside, and it easily goes back to that darkness of sin and unbelief. You can see it in how insensitive we are sometimes to each other. Sometimes in congregations, they can get so self-satisfied of all the good things in the congregation that before you know it, you're slipping back into the darkness of selfishness. And visitors can come and they see all these Christians that are having such a good time greeting each other, the friendships, the Christian friendships that are there, and to an outsider, you know what it looks like? A clique where he's not welcome. Unless we consciously look for those that we don't know and welcome them, that's where we go, because we lose that passion for souls, that desire to help those who want to come to the light of Christ and hears his holy word. What about those dear souls that go through the pastor's Bible information class, become confirmed, and are on fire to share the word of life and want to get involved? And sometimes the things we say and the attitudes that we come forward with pour cold water on their desires, and their good desires. I'm appalled sometimes to hear how something that I said or did even years ago proved to be a stumbling block to someone on an idea that they had. They thought I didn't like it. Something I said, and it was not intentional at all. That's the darkness of this sinful heart, the attitude of ours that constantly needs the Lord to insist on it. Don't be lost in the futility of their thinking, because God has given you a whole new way to live. Out of that darkness of ignorance into the bright light of a bright new you. It's not a commercial. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. More literally, you weren't discipled that way. You had an attitude like the world out there of using people. That's the way Paul said he looked at people before. You only like the people that will do for you, but in Christ's way of looking at it, everything is different. Every other human being on the face of the earth with you now has been washed by the blood of Christ, has been declared not guilty in his resurrection. All they need is to know it. So what did Jesus tell his disciples? Literally, in all your going, wherever you go, disciple all ethnic groups. That's our job as Christians. Even if you don't have the evangelist gift to go and ring doorbells and in a very winsome and clear way share law and gospel, sin and grace. Not everybody has that gift, and yet we are all called as disciples of Jesus to live a whole new way of life. Some wise Christian once said, God has not made many of us lawyers. You don't have to know all the arguments and have all the answers for every question that might come up from whatever religious group. God has not made many of us lawyers, but he has subpoenaed all of us as witnesses. We're all witnesses. Surely you have heard of him. You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Every bit of truth is treasured up in that Son of God who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So listen to the way people talk. In our culture and other cultures too, the questions are the same. If God is all powerful, if God is all loving, why does he not end suffering? Do you have an answer? Peter tells us in his epistle, God is giving people time to repent. Maybe you'd think of that. Or maybe you just need to take them to Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ that is proof that cannot be argued away. Can't you see his love there? That he died for all and he died for you? Can't you see his power? That he was risen from the dead? All the power that we human beings can harness in every source of power that we have cannot give life to one corpse. And Jesus raised himself. And God says the same power. In fact, here in this letter to the Ephesians, God said the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, he will use to transform our vile bodies to be fashioned like his glorious body. That same power, this is how you came to know God as witnesses of Christ. Speak up for God. He is good as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is holy in the best sense, and he wants to give his holiness to all of us through his word in a whole bright new way of living. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Deceit has this way of making sin look desirable. Look at how they advertise in the commercials. What is it that sells? Well, you know, sex sells. Did you ever think that the day would come that in order to sell M&Ms, they would have to get connotations of that into candy commercials? What is it that catches the eye? Men and women. It's the gradual and more suggestive unclothing of the human body, especially the woman's body. This is what sells. It looks attractive, and there's something in this sinful heart of ours. Well, it kind of reminds me of this time of the year back on the farm. Some of you may remember when they would try to, sometimes in restaurants too, try to control flies with fly paper. How many legs does a fly have? I don't really know. But you can just imagine the fly there. He's got that sticky fly paper. Oh, and it just smells good, you know. And you get the one foot in there, and you're going to get a taste, but you're stuck. So then another foot goes into the fly paper to try to pull off the first one, and then you need the third foot and the fourth foot. Before you know it, Christian, your 2 feet and your heart are all stuck in sin, and you can't get out. It's not just Catholic priests that are getting into trouble for pornography and child molestation. It's our own Protestant pastors, and men and women, laymen and women as well, that sin looks so attractive that we quickly get grabbed up in that unless we take the Lord's word as he says, put off that old sinful nature, tear it off like dirty clothing. Sin is like that gumbo out in the Dakotas. I mentioned it in a sermon once. My mother wrote back to me and said, yeah, in Montana we had gumbo too. Went out to the garden one time in some boots and they got so stuck out there in the gumbo, I had to pull my feet out and walk back to the house barefoot. That's the way it is with sin. You just have to leave it behind and take it off and get rid of that old sinful nature with all its selfishness. But if you strip and that's the end of it, you're naked. Naked doesn't get you into heaven. So you were taught, according to your former way of life, to take off the sinful nature being corrupted and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's truth teaches righteousness. God's truth teaches holiness, and you receive that when God first puts on you the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your baptism. What is that baptism good for? One day? You got dressed as a child and after that forgot about it? Or do you get dressed every day? Doesn't baptism teach us that day by day we were buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too should live a new life? We get dressed every day in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's what the Lord wants, so that we're constantly retooling and preparing for this life that Jesus has given, a whole new way of living. There's not a single profession around that doesn't require retooling and re-education. In a battle zone in particular, you want to have the most advanced weapons, you want to know how to use them, and you want to know the tactics so that you can fight together to conquer the enemy. This righteousness that the Lord gives us, he says, is the breastplate of righteousness. And this holiness, this devout attitude, is that shield of faith. We need that day by day in this cosmic battle for souls. Why do we give the impression as Christians that some catechism class years ago, or a class or two of Bible instruction, was all that we need for this battle of life? We're coming up on every member worship and study Sunday, the first Sunday after Labor Day. Will it be every member except you? Or every member and you and all the friends that you can bring as well? It's a whole new way of living, a whole new way of being. But it's kind of like exercise and diet. You start that program and you figure maybe in 6 weeks you'll see some results. And sometimes it's frustrating as a Christian to go back to your life and realize you're still a sinner, you're still frustrated, but you keep coming back to the Lord and let Him feed you in this Word of life. And finally, you look in the mirror of God's Word with Jesus standing beside you and you realize, I'm different. He's made me different. Things that used to bother me don't anymore. Some situation that you went through, you were patient when it used to be something that would just make you come unglued, and you finally realize He's working in me through His Word and sacrament. It's not a commercial. It's God's new creation. And it's a wonderful blessing as a Christian to also know that God in Christ is pleased with you as He creates you new through Word and sacrament. We can only say glory be to Jesus as we live as children of light. Amen. Please rise.